We're in the second chapter of 1 Peter, and we're down to about verse 18, is where the David left off last Lord's Day, and that's where we'll pick up this morning. Take a brief review just to get us up to date on where we did stop. This portion of this chapter is dealing with subjection and submission. He speaks to various groups of people about this, that they need to be in subjection and submission. And he talks about in verse 13 through 17 that they should submit to every institution of human authority, to kings, Nero at the time, as I understand it, who was, of course, the absolute authority over the nations at that particular time. He did appoint governors. They were sent to carry out his wishes, his laws, to punish those that disobeyed and to give his praise and to those that did obey. And Peter says, this is God's will, that we obey the authorities that are appointed by him. They are set up to carry out his will, to keep law and order. And as an added benefit of doing this, it will show to those that accuse the Christians of being treasonous. This is one of the things that they brought against Christ and also against the Christians of that day, that they were in rebellion against Caesar and treasonous in their activities. So by obeying the laws of the land and those that were appointed to carry out the laws, they would show that they were not in rebellion and not treasonous against Caesar at that time. Peter says we are free in Christ, but we cannot use that freedom as a cover to do evil against the civil authorities. We still need to be in submission to them. Remember that we are servants of God. On the one hand, we are free in Christ, but on the other hand, we are also servants of God. He says to honor all men, to give respect to all men, their just due, love the brotherhood, to fear God, have reverence and respect and honor, honor to the king and honor to whom honor is due. And that kind of brings us down in a brief summary of what we talked about last Lord's Day. We talked in a lot more detail than that about these passages, but that kind of brings us up to date down to verse 18. Any lingering thoughts that you have on these verses before we continue on? All right, let's go on then to verse 18, and we'll look down to consider two or three verses here. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Along the same general theme of being in subjection and submission, Peter now talks to a group of people that we do not have today, at least not in this country. I suspect in the world there are still those that would be considered slaves and servants and not free to do what they want to do. But in this day and age that Peter is writing, this was a fairly common occurrence, that there would be people who would be servants, slaves to others, not free to move about as they wanted to, but they would be in subjection and servitude to to their masters. We did experience this here in this country. Probably 175 years ago, maybe, if my math is correct, somewhere in that range anyway. Early in the establishment of this country, there were slaves, as you know, primarily in the South, that were not free to move about, and they were in slavery to their masters. And this was still common back in this day, but is not common in the U.S. today. But Peter, in addressing them, is telling them, and the reason I think Peter brings this out is because although they were slaves and servants at this particular time, some of them might have been converted to Christianity. And this changed the thinking of, or should have changed, the thinking of those that were slaves and servants at that time. And Peter wants to remind them that although they are now free in Christ and are Christians, they are still under obligation to obey their masters. They have an obligation to do that. They need to be in subjection to their masters. They have an obligation to show respect for them, not only to the masters that are good and reasonable, those that treat their slaves and servants in a good and reasonable manner, but also to the froward or to the unreasonable, as I understand the word froward. And Peter says, this is thankworthy in God's sight, that God will be pleased if they show respect and submission to their masters after they are Christians. This is a good thing to do. They can show respect and honor, although I'm sure it was a very difficult thing for them to do, especially to the masters that were not good to their servants. And there were certainly those that did not treat their servants in the proper way. He still says they, even though where they are treated wrongfully, they still need to show respect and honor to their masters. There is no glory, Peter says, there is no credit due if you suffer for your own faults, if you do things that are not right in God's sight and in the sight of your master. There's no credit or glory in that fact if you are punished for doing wrong. But Peter says there is acceptance in God's eyes. God will look favorably upon your behavior if you are able to suffer, if you are able to take it patiently, even when you are doing well, even when you are doing the right things. And I'm sure that there were many that were treated wrongfully, even though they were doing the right things. Paul wrote about this in the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians and possibly other places as well. But let's turn over to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and read a little bit about this. And he also addresses the behavior of the masters at this time, the way that they are to behave also if they are Christians. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So reiterating some of the things that Peter has to say here by the Apostle Paul, that they are to be in obedience, they are to be in subjection, submission to their masters, with singleness of heart as unto Christ. And that is the new behavior, the new thought process now for the servants after they have been converted to Christ. And not to do it just as men pleasers, or not just to please your master, although that is an important thing for you to do, but to do the will of God from the heart is the thing now that you are to think about. Goodwill, doing your service as to the Lord, not unto men. And then he goes on down in verse 9 and addresses the masters, which Peter does not address here, but that the masters are to do the same things unto the servants, forbearing, threatening, not to be in a threatening manner in this way, but that your master is also in heaven, and neither is their respective person. So this is the teaching of the Apostle Peter here on the broad subject of being in submission and subjection. And I think that we can all take lessons for us today, even though that we do not have slaves and servants and masters today in the way that they did. The principles that Peter is laying out here, I think, would apply to us today as far as employer and employee relationship are concerned, and in a general way for all of us. The lessons of forbearance and patience and forgiveness, even when wrongfully entreated by others or wrongfully treated by others. The same principles apply for us today, I believe. Okay, let's go on then to the next few verses. We'll look at 21 through the end of the chapter. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. In these few verses, Peter still addressing, I think, in a specific way, the servants that he has been speaking to, but I think in a more broad sense, he is speaking to all of us today. We can take all of these thoughts that Peter is bringing forth here to all of us today, I believe. As is the case in so many times in the scriptures, in a few short verses can be summarized very important and meaningful thoughts for us many times. And I think this is one of those groups of verses when we take these thoughts for all of us today. The plan of salvation really is laid out for us in these few verses and very meaningful, I think, for all of us today. Suffering is a part of our Christian calling. And even though we are not generally in this country today subject to persecution and suffering that they were then, remember at this time they were under a great deal of persecution and suffering for being a part of the kingdom, being a part of the way, as it was called in those times. And they were under persecution from the Jews, the Judaizers, from Rome itself, from the whatever country they happened to be living in, the governors that were there. The Christians were not treated well during this time. And suffering was certainly a part of what they were going through. And in particular, as he addresses, I think, continuing the servant and the slave and the master relationship. Suffering was certainly a part of their everyday life, I'm sure. But we today, in a very broad sense, I think, we are called to a life of suffering if necessary. And we certainly can in this country be subject to suffering in a very subtle way sometimes. And I think it's probably going to become more and more as we go along and we see the different lifestyles that are changing in this country. And as we go forth, we're going to be called upon to stand up and to make our voices heard, I think, on these things, on some of these issues. We have to be careful not to get into at least the way I look at it anyway, be careful not to get into a political looking at this. But we certainly are and will be called upon, I think, to stand up to the changes, the things that are coming about in this country. And it is the forces of evil, I believe, that are causing this. I have no doubt about that, that it is the things that we see. And, of course, evil has always been present and with us and will always be with us. As we think about our calling to suffer for the cause of Christ. And as we stand up to these things, it may very well be that we will be called upon to suffer more than we are today, even in a physical way. I don't know that will come to pass, but it very well could, and it is our calling to stand up as we see these things. Christ is our ultimate example of suffering, as Peter brings out here. For no fault of his own, we know the things that Christ went through. And we are called upon by the Apostle Peter to follow in his steps. The idea of following in steps, as I understand from the original, it meant to trace. As you would trace around letters or you would trace around a pattern. And that is the way that we are to follow in the footsteps of Christ, as we would carefully trace around a pattern or we would carefully trace around letters. And we are to do this in the same way as we follow in Christ's footsteps. We want to be careful to stay within the lines. As we do this, as we trace around the pattern that Christ has set forth for us, that we are to follow in his footsteps. Also, when you think about following in footsteps, how close do you need to be if you're going to follow in someone's footsteps? Pretty close, don't you? You can't follow in someone's footsteps if you're a quarter mile away, can you? But you need to be up close. And that's the way that we need to be if we're going to follow in Christ's footsteps. We need to be up close to the pattern that Christ has set for us in this example that Peter uses here as far as suffering is concerned. But I think we can also take it a step further, or many steps further, not only in suffering, but in all of the things that Christ has set the example for us. Christ, of course, the example that he set for us was of a sinless example. There was no guile, there was no deceit found in him. And we, as we know, cannot obtain into sinless perfection as Christ did. But that is our goal to be sought after as far as suffering is concerned. We should seek to be able to follow as closely as we can the example that Christ set for us as far as suffering is concerned. We are not to return evil for evil, and that's difficult to do. Human nature, I think that's something that we would want to do if we are treated badly. We want to return bad for bad, I guess, sometimes, as we as our human nature is. But we're not to do that. Christ's example for us is not to return evil for evil. We are to be able to suffer, not threatening to retaliate, but as Christ did, entrust our life, as Peter says, our life and the outcome to the only righteous judge, the only righteous judge who will give a verdict that is never in question, the righteous judge of God. And this is something I think, as we are called upon to suffer, that we can look on with a great deal of comfort, to know that when we find ourselves suffering for the cause of Christ, for His sake, that we know that the righteous judge, God, will settle all accounts eventually, that we do not need to try to settle all the accounts ourselves. And we're called upon not to do that, not to return evil for evil, and not to threaten to retaliate, even though we might be able to retaliate at some point if we wanted to. But we know that God will settle all the accounts with His righteous judgment at one day. This was of great importance, of course, to the slaves and the servants at that time. They were not in a position to retaliate. Although they could have, I suppose, but would certainly have been worse off for them had they done that. But they were to use this suffering as an opportunity to show their new attitude as a servant of Christ now, being a part of Christ's kingdom. They could let this attitude show through to their masters and to set a good example and show their attitude to Him. And we, in the same way, can show our Christian attitude to others in the way that we suffer and the things that we do and the things that we say, by standing up to the things that are evil in this world today and the persecution that we might come under because of that. Stop right there before I go on. We'll look at verse 24 and 25 also, which really continues on in the same thought. But do you have thoughts before we go on to these two verses on the suffering here that Peter talks about, and our example from Christ and what we are to do? Encourage your comments if you have some. Let's go on down and look at verse 24 and 25. Jesus set the perfect example for us, led a sinless life, without guile, without deceit. And by that, He was then able to bear our sins on the tree, to take our sins upon Himself, and to, as a sacrificial offering, to take them with Him to the cross, and to take our sins with Him and offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. That our sins might be taken away, that He would take them away with Him. And that we then, being dead to sin now, because Christ has taken our sins to the cross, we should live unto righteousness, and by His stripes we are healed. We have an opportunity by His sacrifice, by His shedding of His blood, by His stripes. We have an opportunity then to be free from our sins. By obedience to Him, we can live in a right relationship. We can live in righteousness, a right relationship with God. We are healed from the sickness of our sins, and it is a sickness that we were in, sickness of sin, and by His stripes, I think, symbolic of all of His suffering. We know that He went through many sufferings as He went to the cross. But certainly by His stripes He was beaten, and by His stripes we are healed. But by all of His suffering, we have this great opportunity that we have now to be free from sin, to be no longer in the bondage of sin. Verse 25, I think, representative of all mankind, that from the first sin of, in the garden until Christ came, went to the cross, taking our sins with him, mankind has been wandering in the in sin, been lost, and like a sheep going astray. But now, Peter says, since Jesus came and offered a path to redemption, it's possible now for us to be brought back into the fold of the shepherd who will shepherd and bishop. Better translation for bishop, as I understand it here, would be a guardian. So the bishop and guardian of our souls. The shepherd seeks and feeds and tends and leads and sustains and guards. A guardian is a guide, one who directs and one who oversees. Again, we'll stop right there for your comments if you have some.
Bill?
Yes.
The thought I see here in verse 24 begins with, in the New American, the word "and." That it is his sinlessness, yes, his sacrifice, yes, but he has given us a more than just forgiveness. He's given us a task. And that task, like we've discussed elsewhere, bear ye one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, and other such passages, helps us so that when Paul wrote Philippians chapter 2, if there's any consolation of love, etc., consider others more important than yourself. So he's raised the bar for us. And I think that's what we can see here, as well as his example of suffering. We see that his suffering on behalf of us, we should be suffering on behalf of others.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Brother Rick.
These things Peter's writing would have been true no matter what Peter was like. But the fact that he himself suffered, not only at various points throughout his life, but apparently died by crucifixion, upside down, because he said he didn't feel qualified to die with his head up like the Lord did. It sort of seals what he wrote here. He not only wrote it and meant it, but he meant it enough to live it. And his life shows that.
Yeah.
Every chapter in this book is about suffering. And suffering is the Christian road. We don't seek it, but we accept it. And it turns our perspective of life around. It makes it so that we can handle no matter what life throws at us. And it's a mindset that we need to be willing to accept whatever suffering comes our way. And it just gives us a totally different outlook on life than is common. These things that we're building into our minds time after time as we study these epistles over and over again are for our good. They sustain us and build us up. And Peter's example builds us up as he followed the great example that he had had.
Very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. There are some other scriptures that I would like to look at in regard to this passage, and not that Peter has not done a good job with in what he's writing here, but there are other scriptures that we can look at to corroborate what and to broaden a little bit what the Apostle Peter has said for us. Over in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 26 and 27, when we think about Christ's example for us and his suffering and what he did for us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Christ, as our high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, as Peter says, without sin, without guile, offered up himself, when he offered himself for our sins. The law maketh men high priest, which have infirmity. We know that the high priest, the Levitical priesthood, certainly had infirmities. And the first sacrifice that they made, as I understand, was for their own sins. Before then, they could serve the people. The word of the oath, Christ did this once for himself, and when he offered up himself for our sins. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. These scriptures, I'm sure, are familiar to all of you, but 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, that though God did beseech you by us, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, Jesus taking upon himself the sins of the world, he had been made sin for us, even though he knew no sin, even though he led a perfect life without guile, that he might be made righteousness for us by God. Also in Romans, the 6th chapter and verses 4 through 7, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Again, giving the thoughts that Peter speaks about here of the way that we are now in Christ because of his suffering, because of his death, that we then are dead to sin, and we have opportunity then to count ourselves worthy to be in a right relationship with God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us, that we can be counted in righteousness in God's sight. Other final thoughts. We're into about our last minute here, but we'd certainly give you an opportunity if you have something you'd like to say on these verses. All right. Thank you very much for your participation today. I believe David will be gone one more Lord's Day, so Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll begin with the 3rd chapter.